I wonder if you ever ran across somebody that by their physical appearance were quite ordinary, you thought. Excuse me. But, excuse me. So, you saw somebody that was quite ordinary looking, in your opinion, and then as you watched them play in their sport, or perform on stage, or do their job, you were really amazed. In many regards, it was that way with Jesus. The Bible tells us that it was not a matter of his physical appearance that was so attractive to people. But in many ways, it was the things that he said. In other words, his teaching that grabbed people's attention. Or it was the things that he did. It was his works that caused people to take note. And it's that kind of thing that we're going to be noticing this morning as we turn in the Bible to John chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. And in this particular account, we're going to see three different things that Jesus did that revealed himself as being quite, in fact, very out of the ordinary. And these miracles were not only signs that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were indicators that he was very capable of providing for the needs of people. People like you and I, by the way. First of all, there was the ministry to the diseased. And we see this in verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now, this was not a scene from Gunsmoke or some other Western episode. You know, I had to think this past week. These guys that used to be peddling this particular tonic, you know, it'll cure all of your ails. Whatever's the matter, you just buy one of these and it'll take care of things for you. No. Reminds me, too, of how years ago, Diane and I, actually, Kathy was with us. We were at an old Western town just outside of Phoenix, Arizona. We really enjoyed that stagecoach ride through a little part of the desert. And then we were standing along the edge of the street in this village as a ruckus unfolded. Ooh, what is going on here? And guess what happened? One of the actors in this unfolding scene came over to Diane, gave her his jacket, and wouldn't you know, she was suddenly part of the act. She had become an actress, even though she wasn't set out to do that. Now, what was going on with Jesus and the crowds was not play acting. It was the real deal. He was healing people. And it when he healed them, they were genuinely cured. In Matthew's Gospel, we have a number of passages that speak of this. Matthew 4:23, for example, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, we read this. "Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And that's not all. In Matthew 9:35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So the word spread, and people were beginning to wake up to the reality that Jesus was not just an ordinary person. He was not just peddling some tonic, if you will. They recognized that Jesus had supernatural power. And thus we have this recorded, Matthew 14, 34 to 36. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Have you ever been healed of sickness? I have. In fact, I've had three major sicknesses or illnesses in my lifetime. When I was serving the Gray Ridge Mennonite Church, I had come down with bronchitis, and the bronchitis went into pneumonia, and that really zapped me, really threw me for a loop. I was out of the pulpit for 6 weeks in a row, and it took almost an entire year for me to regain my full energy level. And then some of you remember when a number of years ago a virus attacked my body, bringing me to the sickest point that I'd ever been. Walked in to see Dr. Simmons one day, and he made note of that. He thought this was the lowest he's ever seen me. And there were a number of Sundays, some of you will recall, that in the recovery process I sat right there on a chair to preach. And then about 2.5 years ago, I had developed that bulging disc, which had created all that problem, pushing on the sciatic nerve, and it was very limiting and debilitating for quite a while. Now, I share that to say this. It's my firm conviction that it's the Lord who brought me through those situations. It's my firm conviction that it's the Lord who touched me and therefore is to be praised and glorified. And this morning my heart resonates. It echoes with the psalmist when he declared, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." That's Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. And I have a hunch that many of you could resonate with that as well, and would want to bless the Lord this morning as you have experienced the Lord touching you, ministering to your sickness, to your disease along the way. And when the Lord touches us in some fashion, we do need to give him the glory and to praise his name. Well, let's move on to a second sign performed by Jesus, one that also caused people to take note of his supernatural power. And this had to do with a multiplying of the loaves and the fishes, as it's recorded in verses 4 to 14. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Now, we think that's pretty amazing, do we not? From a human perspective, it is absolutely incredible. You think about it. Where would one go to get enough food for that kind of crowd? I mean, if the disciples went into town, I mean, they would end up going from Schwebel's to Panera to Sparkle to Chick-fil-A to Giant Eagle to Bellaria to you name it to feed over 5,000 people, they still wouldn't have enough. So Jesus did what was humanly impossible. He multiplied the loaves and fishes to the extent that everyone was able to eat, and actually as much as they wanted to, and there were still left over. And what took place became a sign that Jesus truly was this prophet with a capital P that had come into the world. You know, the Lord truly is amazing, and he is able to do so much more than we ask or think. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians 3, verse 20, for example, and we see it lived out and experienced in many different ways or many different places in Scripture. But let me share an account here. It's not from Scripture to illustrate this amazing way that God works at times. In the book Called to Pray, there is a story that I believe illustrates it very well. So you had a couple, Ruth and Todd, and they were driving the old church van, which also doubled as they were going to the gas station, and that also doubled as a used car lot. And as Todd unscrewed the gas cap, Ruth unbuckled the baby from the car seat, and she joined her husband there at the pump. She stared at the nearby line of used cars, and each one was plastered with this large neon orange sign that had the price tag on it. And holding the baby in one arm, she pointed to this one car and said, "Todd, look at that school bus yellow Ford Maverick. Now, that's a color that people would see from miles away," Todd joked. And when Todd and Ruth walked into the gas station to pay, Todd did point at the Maverick and asked the station manager, "Could my wife and I take a look at that car?" So the manager handed his change to Todd, and he had motioned for his assistant to take over the register. And then he said, "What happened to your little Pinto?" They were walking back to the Maverick, and Todd explained, "Well, it gave up the ghost, and my wife and I had to resort to driving the church van. But what we really need is a new car." Well, we need a new used car. So when they arrived at the old yellow car, Todd inspected it while the manager sang its virtues, and he said, "You know, this is a real vinyl top here. And you know, with all that horsepower, under the hood, this car is a real steal. So is the van a trade-in?" And there was a man in a baseball cap that ambled up, listening intently as Todd said, "No, I'm afraid that van belongs to the church." So you're the pastor of that Baptist church down the street? "Sure am. So what can you afford?" And Todd was shaking his head. He said, "We really can't afford anything, not with college loans, hospital bills, and a new baby." "Sounds like what you really need is a bigger paycheck. Why don't you pastor in the burgs?" Well, what can I say? God called us here. Plus, I love being a pastor in the inner city. And the man in the baseball cap motioned for the owner to follow him back to the gas station. And Todd and Ruth watched them walk across the gravel lot. And Todd chuckled. He said, well, guess he's going to buy the Ford out from under us. Though it's not like we'd be able to actually put an offer on it anyway. Ruth said, that's okay. We'll take our need to the Lord. And so together, right there, the couple prayed. They bowed their heads and prayed. Todd said, Lord, Ruth and I need a car. We need a good, safe car, a car that will run and get us to where we need to go. Now, just as they were starting back to the van, this manager came out of the station. He said, I have good news for you two. He said, the gentleman I was talking with is actually the owner of that Maverick. And when he heard your story, he authorized me to give you the car. And Todd and Ruth stared at each other. Then Todd turned back to the manager and said, are you sure? Sure am. Let's step into the office here and we'll start the paperwork. The only thing is, you're not going to be able to take the car with you now because we're going to have to make sure that we get a clear title before you can actually have the car. So 3 days later, the manager called Todd at home. He said, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? So Todd says, give me the bad news. And Ruth stepped up closer to listen in. But the bad news was the manager saying, you know, we really are, for some reason, are not able to get the title, a clear title for this Maverick. And Todd said, oh, no. Well, thank you for trying to help us. Not so fast, young man, the manager said. Haven't given you the good news yet. And the gentleman who wanted to give you the Maverick has other cars to sell. And that's what he does. He gets cars that have been in an accident and things like that, and he restores them and resells them. And it seems he has this pretty little Cadillac. A Cadillac? It's in good shape, and the title's clear, and he'd like to give you the Caddy instead of the Ford. You could say it's a free deal with an upgrade. Would that be okay? Well, you may have not been handed a Caddy. But my guess is that most of you have experienced, nevertheless, God working in some amazing ways. You were smack dab in the middle of something that was undeniably a God thing that was taking place and that was unfolding. It was something that God was doing to provide for you, to take care of you, to meet your needs. And he was doing it in such a way that you caused you to take note and to realize that your God, that our God, is an awesome God. And that he's not limited to things the way that you and I are. The psalmist, in praising the Lord, said, by awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. Psalm 65, verse 5. And we may think sometimes that, you know, there's just no way out of this. There's just no answer for this. There's just no solution. The need seems so great and the resources seem so few or so little. We may think the need of the moment is so monumental that how can it possibly be taken care of? But when we reflect, however, on this account that we're looking at this morning, namely the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes, we realize that God has ways of working that are far beyond us and far greater than us. And as Roger Fredrickson put it in his commentary on this very passage, he said, with Jesus, there is always enough and more. With Jesus, there is always enough and more. Well, let's move on to the third scenario described in John 6, that of Jesus walking on the water, and this picks up with verse 15 through 21. Verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, it's one thing to be on a sunset cruise when the weather is a perfect 80 degrees with a slight breeze, when the refreshments have been satisfying, the fellowship has been uplifting, and the scenery has been inspiring. But it's quite something else to be out on a sail when the storm comes up and the winds begin to howl, and one begins to wonder what's going to happen next, and you start holding on for dear life. Sometimes it's not a matter either of being on a boat. It's simply a matter of circumstances becoming a bit stormy. You've been there, haven't you? Something gut-wrenching takes place. Life throws you a curveball. You feel like you're on a roller coaster, even though you haven't been close to Cedar Point in the last 10 years. According to verse 19, the disciples were afraid. They were afraid. But guess what? The same one that was the disciples' answer to sickness and was their answer to practical needs becomes the answer to their fear. Notice again what happened when the disciples saw Jesus appear on the scene. According to verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Have you been fearful for some reason? If so, the scripture we're looking at this morning calls us to be mindful of what Jesus told his disciples as he walked on the water toward the boat. And that is really the same thing that the psalmist was recognizing and mindful of and declaring as he talked to the Lord. What did he say? According to Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So, Jesus ministered to the diseased. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. He alleviated fear. He not only worked externally, but he worked internally. And in all of this, people saw that Jesus was not just an ordinary person. They recognized that he was divine. As it was put in verse 14, then these men, when they saw the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. May you and I recognize once again who Jesus really is. And may we put our trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders from your word regarding the work that Christ did and the kind of God that you are, and how we can continue to turn to you. Lord, we come to you as needy people. Sometimes we deal with affliction in our bodies. Sometimes we have practical needs. Sometimes we begin to get a little fearful. We pray that even now, that as we turn our hearts and our minds toward you, that you will touch us and meet us at our point of need. We pray that you will minister to us in body, in soul, and in spirit, keeping us unto yourself and helping us from day to day to be your disciples indeed, to abide in you, to walk in the light. Lord, may you continue to pour showers of blessing upon our hearts. And may we soak up richly from those streams of living water. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.